This is the last night of the Revival Services Week. And before we get into the message for tonight, let me mention that we will be in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So if you want to turn there and get ahead of the service tonight, just go right ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians. But my wife and I were talking about the fact that since we came here, everyone has been very accommodating. If you know what accommodating means, if I accidentally say it'd be nice to have this, it's there. It's like, oh, right. And I've asked, would it be possible to do this? Oh, yes, absolutely. And so I do want to thank everyone who has been part of the services throughout the week. And let me say that today, your pastor took me to a sandwich shop, and I had never had a really good, what do they call them, Philadelphia or Philly cheese steak sandwich before. And he said, I'll order a small one. And I thought to myself, oh, that's just right, because you don't want to overeat on the last service. So embarrassing to stand and preach to people on the Friday night and then fall asleep halfway through the service. Not you, but me. But anyway, I want to thank everyone in the church for your good attendance throughout the revival week. And my prayer has been throughout the week that the Lord would give me something to give to you that would help you not only now, but in the future. The services during any revival week, as you probably are aware, you do not know what the impact is until you all live it out in the weeks, perhaps, and months to come. Amen. And so tonight, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the message title is simply, Run All. Something up there on the sign said something about, let my feet be swift and beautiful for thee. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is talking about that, this idea of run all. So this is really tonight the Christian race in perspective, but those two words say it all. The idea is run all. Throughout the New Testament, you have the word all. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and so forth. But if you look it up, you'll find out that in some cases, the word that's translated all is followed by another word that means truly or verily. And the idea is run all, no, really, run all. And it's talking about strenuous behavior, straining and using energies in order to accomplish something. And in the Christian life, we all have to come to a conclusion in our own lives. What are we going to use the limited energy that we have in our lifetimes? For what are we going to use it? We can waste our energy on ourselves. We can waste our energy on pleasures. We can waste our energies on recreations. And all of those have their place. And you've heard, everyone needs a diversion. And diversions are fine. All for diversion. Say amen. Amen. Okay, a few of you are into it. All right, good. But a diversion is just that. It's not supposed to be something that you live your entire life in. So I just happen to have this out again for tonight. This is the diversion maker, and I'll try to refer to that a little bit later, if I remember. But I'd like to draw your attention now to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 as we begin looking at this thought line of the Christian race in perspective, this idea of run all. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're actually going to begin with verse 16 and work down to verse 24, and you'll see as we're going along why we're starting in verse 16. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Verse 18, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power. It's talking about his authority in the gospel. Verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. If you underline, I made myself servant, you might want to put a reference up there for Philippians chapter 2, verse 7b, where speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he made himself, he took upon himself the form of a servant willingly. The Apostle Paul is saying the same thing. Yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. I want you to remember that word, that. We know that it always is explaining something with a purpose in mind. So he says, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that, in other words, there's a reason for it, I might gain the more. And unto the Jews, I became as a Jew. Why? That I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Think about what he's meaning by that. I might gain them. Verse 21, to them that are without law, as without law. In other words, he's all things to all people. That's what this thought line is. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. What's the gain here? What is this reward that he has from preaching the gospel? The souls of men. The souls of men. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you, speaking to the church at Corinth. Then he begins where we will begin for the message tonight. Know ye not that they which run in a race, and there are the two words, run all, but one receiveth the prize. So, which means in that manner, run, that ye may obtain what? The prize. Amen. Or the reward. So all of these verses fit together. Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. Doesn't say crown, but that's the thought. Verse 26, I, Paul says, I therefore so run. In other words, I run in this manner. And what is the manner? To run all. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. The idea is aimlessly, just running just for the sake of running. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. We used to call it shadow boxing. You're beating the air. Verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or unapproved, not meeting the grade. So that's the thought line here. So as we look at this, he's writing, of course, to the church at Corinth, one of the most spiritual churches in the New Testament, right? Oh, no. They were like, if it could go wrong, it went wrong in that church. But now he's talking to them. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? In other words, everything is devoted to this race. When I was growing up, I used to follow Jim Ryan. I don't know. How many have ever heard of Jim Ryan, the runner? He ended up, we got one, two. It's like I say something like, hey, have you ever heard this song? And nobody raises their hands and you say, I'm old. That's what happens when you get old. Nobody knows the songs. All right. But he was one of those, he was kind of my not an idol, but he was an ideal. Because he was running just a little bit ahead of the time that I was running. And he ran all. And he's the one who was the one who broke 351.3 mile while he was in college in Kansas State. So there was a big thing back then. And so I found out a lot about it. I tried to read up on it, follow the guy who's winning, you know, try to imitate him. But talking about running all, do you know what that affects? It affects every part of their lives. He used to have a coach named Coach Timmons, once again, who knows who he is. But anyway, so he was one of those that ran all. The way that you sleep, the amount of sleep that you get, is gauged. You measure it out. You make sure that your body gets the right amount of sleep, the right amount of exercise. You work hard up to the time before the races. Then you rest so that you're all ready for the race. You make sure that you're sleeping right. You make sure that you eat right, which is probably the one that people just say, eh, forget it, I'm going to eat what I want to. But those who are really serious, they're watching what they eat, they watch what they drink, they abstain from alcoholic beverages, they abstain from anything that's going to cause a problem. But one of the main things that separates the real winners in the top three usually is they're very concerned about what they think. And we'll be looking at that because how you think can make the difference. That's why we covered, I believe the Lord gave the message for last night, so that we would know, you know, it's like they used to say, it's all in your head, it's all in your head. And yes, it is. It is all in your head. And we have to be careful about the things that we think about. We just cannot let random thoughts take up residence on a permanent basis and not pay any rent. So we've got to be careful about what we put into our minds. And so all of those things go together for this idea of running all. He starts off talking about the ye. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? He's trying to set it up for us to say, you know, the world does this. The world runs all. The world takes it seriously. If they want to achieve, the Olympics is a perfect example of it. As far as I'm concerned, it's insanity, but that's the way it is. There's a big thing about it. If you get a big crowd together to watch people kick a football, it makes it seem like this is really important. Right. And at the end of the day, all you've done is punish the pigskin. That's all you've done. And then, oh, look how great this person is. And then they turn him into a goat, which is a strange thing, the way they do that. Some of you know what that means. But this idea that the world is really into this, and unfortunately, I'm just quoting someone, the lost, those who are not saved, they seem to care more for the temporal things than we do the eternal things. And I thought to myself, when a person says we, it doesn't mean everybody. But we as Christians need to be on guard that we are not among the we that don't care as much about the eternal as the world does the temporal. And so the idea of self-control is pretty obvious here. They're very temperate in all things. As he's speaking to the church at Corinth, he says, so run. In your Christian life, In the same manner that the world is out there running their race, we have a Christian race. The Christ life is our race. And how we run it makes a difference for those who are not saved. If our Christian life didn't affect anybody, that would be one thing. But whether we realize it or not, it directly or indirectly affects everyone. Everyone we come in contact with. Well, it doesn't affect everybody. Well, yes, it does. You'd be surprised how many times you might do something, and as you grow older, you find out something you did 20, 30, 40 years ago has made an impact on somebody. And what's really bad is if they say, oh yeah, you were in a church 40 years ago and you did something and that's why I'm not even going to church anymore. Because it can have a negative impact. We're always hoping that our lives are going to have a positive impact. But whether your life has a positive impact or not has a lot to do with you and how you're thinking. So he goes on and says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. It's going to last forever, the crown that we receive. Then he says about himself, I therefore so run. The Apostle Paul gave it all. When you read the Apostle Paul's life, it's so obvious that he's just giving himself throughout his entire lifetime after he got saved. I therefore so run. Not as uncertainly, not aimlessly. Are you living your life without really a direction? The idea of, that wasn't Paul's. He was always aiming at some place he was going to be going. And the only thing that would stop him really was the Holy Spirit who said, no, you're not going here now. And that's the way it ought to be for us. We ought to be aiming to serve the Lord and influence people and only stop when the Holy Spirit says, not now. I have somebody else for you to talk to, etc. So he says, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body. In other words, he was very concerned about his temperance, his self-control. The rest of the quote I started earlier says this, self-control for the Christian is ruled by Holy Spirit control. Isn't that good? I like that. In other words, I want to have self-control in my life. I want to be disciplined. Why? Because God is the God of order. God is not the author of confusion. So our life should not be known for or identified by the confusion in our lives. We should have a direction that we're aiming as Christians. We have to go to work. We have to make money. We have to pay bills. We have to do those things. But then, what else? If the rest of your Christian life after you work is this, especially as a single person, but I've counseled with, it's usually adult men. You can name the different type of games. Let's just say they're out winning battles, going to the next level, you know. Yeah, this is going to take your game to the next level. And, you know, is this all that life is about? Is this thing that used to be just a phone, and now it's almost everything plus a phone on the side? If you know what I mean. So he says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. How many times do you have to tell yourself, no, I'm not going to do that? Usually in the United States, we have a problem that a lot of countries don't have. In the United States, it's, I wonder, of all the desserts that I could have, which one will I choose tonight? Now, hopefully there's at least, you know, a lot of folks who say, hey, there's more to life than food. You can either eat to live or you can live to eat. And a lot of Americans choose to live, to eat. I eat to survive. I found out if I don't eat, I get weak. Anybody else have that problem? My wife's called me up at the office and said, "Did you eat anything yet?" I said, "No." She said, "It's been 6 hours since you ate anything. You have a tendency towards low blood sugar." This is the message that I get. And so you need to eat something. And then I'll say, "Yeah, I noticed my vision was starting to tunnel out a little bit." So you know what I mean. I bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should end up being what? Disapproved of God is what it's talking about, the idea of a castaway. So Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, I don't know what you're going to do, but this is what I'm going to do. I therefore so run. You woke up this morning, you're alive, and it lets you know, like it let me know, I'm alive for a purpose today, amen. And I want to live purposely. Amen. So run. So run your Christian race. So how can we run the race and run all? I ran track when I was in high school, and I noticed these things fit right along. How can we run the race and run all? Part of it had to do with that idea of we have to watch what we think. The people who run and they're successful in running and in sports, they don't sit around thinking discouraging words. You know, the locker room of successful football teams, they don't sit around and saying home on the range, where seldom is heard a discouraging word, because there's not going to be any discouraging words in the locker room unless the team is really bad. And those are the ones that get on TV when they're really bad. But the first thing we want to look at is this. We need to leave discouragements behind. We need to leave discouragements behind. Amen. Sometimes, and this is the way it really is, sometimes discouragements come from church members, and sometimes it comes from pastors. I remember during 40 years of pastoring that sometimes I would get up and I would say something, and that's why the Lord gives you a helpmeet, a help who's fitting, who can say, "You know, that sounded kind of discouraging. It sounded like you were discouraged." And that can discourage the people. And then one of the deacons comes up, and without saying it, what he's really saying is, "Your wife is right. She was right." So we need to be watchful for discouragements. If you'll take your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 3, in Philippians chapter 3, we take a look at this thought line. The Apostle Paul is speaking, of course, to the church at Philippi. When we talk about discouragements and being watchful for discouragements, we're usually discouraged because of events from our past. Things that have happened before today are events from your past. They can be very, very discouraging. Satan loves for us to dwell on the past and dwell in the land of what if. What if this had not happened? What if this had not happened? And he likes us to feel as though we are victims of life and that we should just give up. Don't try to serve the Lord because, you know, you just don't bother. Just don't bother with it. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, I want to ask the question, did the Apostle Paul ever do anything in his life that could have been discouraging? He was the chiefest of sinners, according to his admission, because he had persecuted the church of God. Do you think that bothered him at all? You usually write about things under the leadership of the Holy Spirit that bother you. And the Holy Spirit says, yeah, put that down. I persecuted the church of God. And so in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, he had already spoken about a lot of things that had happened in his past, his pedigree at the beginning of the chapter. And then in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, he says this, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Now, there are a lot of definitions, but the general meaning that helps us with this is the idea, I have not arrived. I have not accomplished. I have not obtained what I would like to as far as my Christian life is concerned. I haven't arrived there. But he said, this one thing I do. So in his statement, he gives us two participles for the English majors here, and then one action verb. And the one action verb is that one thing that he's talking about. He says, this one thing I do. And in preparation to accomplish that one thing, he does two other things. And the first one is, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. If the Apostle Paul could do that, and God is no respecter of persons, so can we. So can we. I mentioned a few things in the past week that happened in my past, and I only bring them up for reference sake because they're just not bothering me anymore. Forgetting those things which are behind. Paul was not dragging into today what happened yesterday. Amen. And so, do we have the tendency to do that? We do. A thought will come back, and it could be from last year, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years ago. Boom, it goes through your mind, and you start to think about it, and then you realize, that's discouraging. What shall I do? Don't think about it anymore. Good. Put it back in the room and lock the door again. Good. And say, amen. I'm not going to do that. If the Apostle Paul could say, forgetting those things which are behind, why? Because our past failures discourage us. Our past failures as Christians. Well, I should have done this. If I had done this, maybe the person would have gotten saved before they died. Maybe I said something. Maybe it was I said something wrong, and I wish I could go back. And no, I can't. I can't do that. God doesn't want us to live in the past.
Amen.
And the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was sharing that with the church at Philippi. Forgetting those things which are behind. Our past failures can discourage us. But what's strange about this is when it says forgetting those things which are behind, our past achievements are not always good to keep on thinking about. I accomplished this. Oh, you know, actually, that was really good. What happens when we keep remembering our achievements? What do? They puff us up. And that is not good. Because God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And we're, figuratively speaking, hopefully, shooting ourselves in the foot. But forgetting those things which are behind, they can either discourage us, they could puff us up. So don't drag them around. The book of Hebrews says what? Lay aside every weight. The weights of yesterday, lay them aside, as well as laying aside the sin that doth so easily beset you. It's the one that goes through your mind more often than you want it to. Sometimes it's from the sins of youthful lust, and then they get a grip on you while you're young, and then they become the besetting sin of your life until God gives you victory over it. So he says, forgetting those things which are behind, be watchful for discouraging words, discouraging comments, discouraging articles you may read about. Discouraging, discouraging, discouraging. They might as well come on and just say, welcome to the 11 a.m. bad news report, because that's pretty much what it is. No wonder we have a culture that's pretty much discouraged. Forgetting those things which are behind. But then he says in the next participle, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Did you catch it? Behind is back here. Before is straight ahead. Reaching forth unto those things which are behind. And there are several things that talk about looking forward and kind of like having blinders on so that we're not discouraged by what's going on around us, if you know what I mean. And then he says, because I'm forgetting those things which are behind, and because I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before, then verse 14, I press toward the mark. In other words, I have a direction that I am heading. I press toward the mark, which is the goal for the prize. That's the prize, the reward of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So let's look just for a moment at what are some of the discouraging things that need to be left behind in order for you and I to run all. What are a few of them? I mentioned your own personal failures. And many times you'll say, I just feel terrible about it. But think about this. Even the apostle Peter denied the Lord. What do you think he felt? Someone put it into words, and it was the apostle Peter may have been thinking, how can the Lord ever use me again? Has Satan ever given you that discouraging word? A lot of Christians that I talk to, and when I talk to myself, I say the same thing. Yeah, how can the Lord ever use me again? The good news is, it's one of God's many specialties. Aren't you glad for that? Praise the Lord for that. So your own personal failures, you're going to have to forget those things. They're going to be discouraging. But then the failures of others can be discouraging, can they not? The people that you have respect for, or people in the past that you had respect for, the failures of those who you made the mistake of putting on a pedestal. You know, oh, that person, that lady will never mess up. That man, that church member is as solid as a rock. Well, that's what Peter's name was, you know. He was a pebble, but he was the one that everybody thought, hi, he's going to be the great leader, help us out, and then he denied the Lord. The failures of others, how about including your spouse? That can be discouraging. I think I've discouraged my wife from time to time, and she may have wondered, oh, I wonder when he's going to get that out of his head and start thinking right. Friends, pastors, fellow church members, those discouragements can be devastating. Churches split over things, just like that. Hurt feelings, somebody said something. And one of the things I've heard many times, and so probably you, I can't believe they would ever do that. I can't believe that they would ever say that. But they did. And we can allow that to discourage us. But what should we do, according to what the Apostle Paul was saying? Forgetting. Forgetting. Forgetting means I keep on forgetting. I keep on forgetting. Well, why would he say that? I keep on forgetting. Because that thought doesn't want to be forgot. And it keeps creeping its way back in until Satan realizes, we'll just have to move to another tactic on this person that's not going to take them down anymore. But to forget, it's not always easy. But we're the ones who choose to remember. But at the same time, don't make excuses for your own past failures. As my pastor says, change what needs to be changed and press on for the glory of God. Amen? We know it's the truth. We know it's what we ought to do. Then forget about others' past failures. You say, how can those be discouraging? If you keep thinking about others' past failures, you're just going to be stewing in your own juices on that one. How could they do that? How could they do that? Why do they do that? Question, how is it helping you to be a good Christian by remembering somebody else's past failures? How's that helping you in your Christian walk? When we realize what we're doing is, wait a minute, isn't Satan supposed to be the accuser of the brethren? Well, I would never say anything. I would never accuse anybody. I would never accuse the brethren, except in my mind. Let's see, out of the heart are the issues of life. And the Lord Jesus could really say, you are not an accuser of the brethren with your voice. It's just a sin of the heart for you. And then we wonder sometimes, why are we discouraged? Because we're living in the past. And what's sad is when we live in somebody else's past and let it affect us. So Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Don't do his business. You don't need to accuse anybody else. We've got enough to take care of in our own lives. Secondly, don't look at the distractions. In other words, be wary of distractions. The first time I ran a race in competition, I made the mistake of looking over my shoulder. First of all, I was running full tilt and didn't recognize what happens when you are running full tilt and you look over your shoulder. You're partially off balance to begin with, and the guy that was hanging back here on the right side goes by you as you're having to slow down just a little bit as you're looking over your shoulder. But I was distracted by the sound behind me, the sound of shoes going into the, what was the name of that stuff? Anyway, whatever it was. Thank you. But Satan loves to distract Christians from running their race. So we have to keep the race in mind. There are plenty of things to distract. The world's out there, good things and bad things. We're in a presidential election year. It's good to be involved somewhat in politics to try to make changes. But too much political involvement to the neglect of the spiritual can be a problem. It happened to me during the moral majority days. How many of you remember the moral majority days? Thank you for raising your hand. There are a few to remember that. It was a distraction. It almost made me start thinking about getting out of the ministry. Back in 1980, $4,000 a month was a lot of money to make every month. Would you agree? Yeah. It'd take a lot more than that today. But that's what I was offered by a fellow by the name of Jerry Falwell. And he said, here's a stack of cards, and the contributions here are about $4,000 a month. You'll be able to accomplish all the things we want for the moral majority and help get President Ronald Reagan reelected to the presidency of the United States. It was a big thing. It's an important thing. Wow. But it was a distraction. There would be no church in Larimore, North Dakota. People wouldn't have gotten saved. Missionaries wouldn't have been supported. Missionaries would not have been sent out because of distractions. Church members can be distracted. Oh yeah, they used to be really involved in church. They really seemed to love the Lord. And then something came up that distracted them. So what do we do about that? In Hebrews chapter 12, once again, I believe the Apostle Paul was writing this under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We can be distracted by how others are running their race. You know, well, how's brother and sister so-and-so? What are they doing in the church? What does that young person do? Are they serving the Lord in any way? That's not your business.
Amen.
One of the apostles says, well, what about him? What is he going to do? And Jesus basically said, I'm paraphrasing, it's none of your business. It's none of your business. Follow me, is what he said.
Amen.
So don't be distracted by how others are running their race. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, here again we see this thought line in Hebrews 12 verse 2 where it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. And of course you see it's a participle, and what it means is keep on looking unto Jesus. Keep on looking unto Jesus. Why are you looking at others? The word looking there means to turn the eyes away from other things and fix them on something. That's what it means. Looking, not a casual glance, but turning your eyes away, in our case as Christians, from the things of the world. There's so much out there. I told you about it last night. The stuff that's on here will keep you occupied as long as your eyes are open and you're awake. And it'll do it every day of your life if you let it. And yes, it's a serious thing. When the song was written, turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Amen.
It's scriptural from Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Why look unto Jesus? Because the Bible says in Hebrews 12 and verse 3, for consider him. Consider means to ponder the Lord Jesus Christ, him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Well, why? Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds, because you can't have everything that the world has. We should be very concerned about that. Consider, ponder. And the verb consider is not, it'd be a good thing. It'd be a good idea to consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. It's the imperative. In other words, there are things that we should ponder, there are things that we should consider, and there are some things that we shouldn't bother considering and pondering on. Keep looking, keep on looking unto Jesus, keep on considering him that endured such contradiction of sinners, or else what's going to happen? You will be wearied, you will faint in your minds, you will step off the racetrack, you'll say, let somebody else do it. But then last, in your spiritual race, if you think that you're not doing terrible down here, all right? You're not doing necessarily great, but if you're doing okay, you're doing your best to do what you can for the Lord Jesus Christ, or maybe better, none of us have apprehended, would you just say amen?
Amen.
Okay. And I believe we ought to admit that, hey, I'm not a complete loser. I'm trying to serve the Lord. And so if you're doing well in your Christian life, stay with winning ways. Stay with winning ways. You got to where you are if you're slowly but surely attempting to apprehend for the Lord Jesus Christ to do what he wants you to do. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, spiritually speaking, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained. That's what I was talking about. Where's the level that you've already attained? Let us walk by the same rule. Let's keep doing the things that got us to that level. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. When you've got a good program going in your spiritual life, don't trade it in for something else. Whatever you've done that has caused you to grow spiritually, stay with it. Whatever point of spirituality you have attained, continue walking in the same way that got you there, and don't go backwards. Amen. How does an athlete stay in shape? For the most part, the same way that he or she got there. Okay? You try to do certain things. I don't know if you have exercise programs or something like that. I like to use Jesus exercise program. You know what that is? They did a lot of walking. And, you know, those of you who know that motion is lotion, you know, you want your knees to keep having strong meniscus, you keep walking and all this stuff. Well, whatever got you to where you're at spiritually, that you say, the Lord's given me some progress in my spiritual life, keep doing that. Let's exercise the mind. Continue thinking the same way that got you where you are spiritually, as you think in your heart, so are you. If you're praying every day, using ACTS, always give some adoration to the Lord, confess your sin, thanksgiving to God, supplication to others, ACTS, before you even roll out of bed in the morning. Brethren, in verse 17 it says, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. How many examples do you have? Follow the right examples. What's their track record, literally? Are they complainers and murmurers? Why follow them? You have some examples that you're following? In running, you don't copy the pattern of the one who finished last. Amen. Spiritually, don't follow a spiritual loser. Amen. Listen to what they talk about. Find out if it's spiritual or if it's mainly involving things of the world all the time and seeking after things in the world. Whatever good examples you have been following, don't change examples now. Good. Always ask yourself, where have my examples brought me? Amen. Where have my examples brought me? Either more love for Christ and the work of Christ, or more love for the things of the world. We have a race to run. We have a victory to be won. And we can either choose to stay on the track and run the race that has been set before you, or because of poor training, do what many of the athletes did in Mexico City when they got to the high altitudes and their training didn't cut it, and they had to step off the track because they weren't ready when the race got tough. My prayer is that everyone here will have learned something from God's Word this week that will help you in your Christian walk and in your Christian race, that we may gain some. We're not running the race for ourselves. Realize we're running the race as examples to others in this church and to the lost. You realize tonight, the last message may be the last message I ever preach here before the Lord comes. It may be the last time we ever see each other until the rapture. It may be the last time we have an opportunity to impact the lost world for Christ. The song says, "He's coming back at midnight," and it's 11:59. The time's short. There's no time for us to step off the track.
Amen.
Let's run the spiritual race like this is the last time we'll get to run it. Because tomorrow may be the last day. Tonight may be the ending of the last day that we can do anything for Christ. Let's stay faithful.